This morning to the book of Galatians chapter 5 once again. We move pretty quickly through chapter 4 and we're starting to slow down a little bit in chapter 5 because there's so much in chapter 5 that has to do with living as a Christian. And I'd like us to begin reading now at verses 1 and read through verse 18. Let's hear the word of God. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery, Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words of the Apostle Paul trying to resolve an issue in the church and churches of Galatia, wherein they had received false teaching. They were being persuaded to be circumcised in order to be justified before God, to be accepted, to make sure they had salvation. I pray that you would help us to believe Paul's message in Galatians that no one can be saved by the works of the flesh, by the works of the law. There's none of us that are good enough for God. There are none of us who can obey you perfectly enough to be accepted. But rather, we must admit our failure spiritually, our sinful condition, and our offenses against you, and plead only the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ for us. Help us to do that, to understand that we must rest only upon him. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would give us peace with you through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is enough, that he is a perfect atonement, that he is a perfect Savior, and that we cannot save ourselves. And then We ask that you would help us to respond properly to so great a salvation. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been following Paul's teaching in Galatians, you know that up until this point in Galatians, he's been like a bulldog that will not let go. Their souls were in danger. They were still starting, or they were starting to take hold of self-righteousness again, that there's something they could do to make themselves right with God, in this case, circumcision, and the Jewish food laws, and perhaps the various festival days. But they had been confused by these Judaizers, these false teachers who had come in to tell them that, yes, they must believe in Christ, but they must also do this or that to be sure that they're right with God. And Paul looked upon this as a false gospel, and he pronounced anathema upon them, that they would be cursed, that they would go to hell, for leading eternal souls astray from the purity of devotion to Christ and dependence wholly upon Him, to going back once again to the inadequate, imperfect, sinful acts of man, as if we could make ourselves right with God. Because that is the error of all other religions, to do something to gain God's approval, some act, some work, some discipline. And Paul knew that if anyone returned to depending upon their own works to be sure they were right with God, they had actually forfeited the grace of God and the work of Christ for them. So he has really borne in on this doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. For the first four chapters and for half of the fifth chapter, because he wants now to move on to the doctrine of sanctification. That is the teaching of how to be like Christ, to be godly, to be holy, to be Christ-like. And so in verse 13, he says, "You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Paul is moving on now from the freedoms that we have in Christ. And we've discussed those freedoms. Freedom from in Christ, in His perfections, in His atonement for our sin. Freedom from the condemnation of God's law. Freedom from the final judgment where we would be condemned for our sins. Freedom from the domination of Satan over our minds to blind us as he used to. Freedom from the slavery to our desires, where we want something and we can't stop ourselves from taking hold of that sinful thing. Where we are dominated by the minds of others. We care more about what people think than what God thinks, what our peer group thinks rather than what God has said. Where we care more about what we desire and lust for than what God's commandments say. We've been freed from slavery in Christ, free from condemnation, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God now, Christ's Spirit joined to our spirit to continue to work in our minds to think of Him, to believe in Him, to desire to please Him. There's a freedom in Christ that the unbeliever cannot know. A peace that passes understanding. To know that God is with you and for you and not against you anymore. That you're no longer without God in the world. There are so many blessings in that freedom of Christ. But Paul had seen something. He had seen it in the churches that he started and ministered to at times. And he was concerned about that growing in the Galatian church. And that thing was this in verse 13. to take for granted the salvation of God. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity, an occasion for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Do not let the freedoms that we have in Christ tempt you, or you, through your own remaining selfishness and sin, be tempted to sin under grace. So he first reminds them of what Christ has done for them. He warns them, secondly, about what to avoid, how not to live. And third, in this verse, he gives the only proper response to the amazing grace of God in Christ. So first this morning, what does he remind them of in order to exhort them how to live? He says, you were called in freedom, brethren. Now, he's already mentioned God's freedom in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. It's almost like a new theme of freedom, a new purpose that he's moving in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm in that freedom. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, whether it's slavery to the work salvation and self-righteousness of the Judaizers, whether it is slavery to sin again, whether it is slavery to Satan again. Do not allow yourselves to become a slave in your mind and life to those things that Christ has set you free from. And so, first, the figure he uses is of a prisoner in captivity to sin and Satan, living in a box, living in a cell of their own selfishness and sinful desires, and Satan's strategy to keep them away from Christ as their Savior and Deliverer. You were called in freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Isaiah 61 says he declares freedom to prisoners. People who have been enslaved to their own selfish desires or the opinions of others, blinded by Satan, they can now see the kingdom of God. They can now enter the kingdom of God. They can now pray to the King of the kingdom and know that he hears them. And they find in their hearts now a desire to get out of prison, to walk through the door and live a new life redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But having found this freedom through faith in Christ, being granted the forgiveness of sins, granted heaven as a gift, not earned or deserved, but as a gift of God because of his love, as we read in the scripture, because of his loving kindness and mercy, God has given them so much. They no longer have to fear death. Death is but our entrance into glory, the hymn says. And even the weakness of the body that approaches death, and we see decay and pain and sickness start to take over our body and end our life, we no longer have to fear that because Christ has promised a new body. He is coming again to raise us from the dead in a body of glory that has no pain or weakness or sickness or death in it again, nor sin, to live in a new heaven and a new earth. So we don't have to fear death anymore. We don't have to fear life anymore. Having all of these blessings that ease our minds and encourage us through the day, that God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love him. And I do love him, we say. I do love Christ for his great first love to me. We know that God is causing all things to work together for good, ultimately, to those who love him, even the trials and even the sins of others in our lives. with all of these gifts, why would we want to give ourselves back over to sin? How shameful that is. How hypocritical that is. He reminds them, he said, you were called by God to this freedom. And when he uses that phrase, you were called, he's talking about two kinds of calling in the Bible. And the first one is that outward call of the gospel. Not everybody in the history of the world has heard about Jesus Christ, but you have. I have. We look and see pictures on our TV, on news channels, of lines of little boys that are being brainwashed that Christianity is not true. That Muhammad is the only true prophet and Allah is the only true God. And you and I could have been raised there. Never to hear the name of Christ except in some demeaning way. From childhood, brainwashed, trained against the gospel. Just to hear the gospel call is a great privilege, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But if the word of Christ has not come to your ears, you cannot be saved. And God has not only called us outwardly with the gospel, but inwardly, that inward call of God, whereby the Holy Spirit works in the secret place of our minds, convicting us of sin, showing us the wrath of God against our sin, showing us the judgment of God, that when we die, we will stand before God, every single person, whether they believe it or not, and that we will give account for our lives, how we live for God or not. And the Holy Spirit works in our conscience when we hear that gospel call and we begin to realize that our evil thoughts, just our evil thoughts, our jealousy, our anger, our hatred of others, our vain imaginations, our pride, our immoral thoughts, just those would condemn us to hell forever. And God's Spirit continues to work and show us that God has sent his Son into this world, who knew no sin, to become sin, that we who believe in him might become the righteousness of God in him, forgiven, atoned for, cleansed, accepted, adopted. He reminds them that they were called in this sovereign way by God. Let me read you an illustration of how that happens. When Peter came to Cornelius' household in Acts 10, you can look there with me if you'd like, verse 38. We start with Peter's, in the middle of Peter's sermon in verse 38, and here's what he said. You know of Jesus of Nazareth. Remember, Cornelius was a Gentile who was a God-fearer. He believed in the God of Israel, but he was not a Jew, and he had not been circumcised, and he just liked to hear about God. But he was a Gentile and a Roman soldier. Anyway, Acts 10:38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And of course, the name of Jesus was spread fast through the world, and anyone that was in a Jewish synagogue knew of that. Verse 39, we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That's the outward call to Cornelius. Then look what happened. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. This is like a second Pentecost. Not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they asked him to stay on for a few days. You see what happened? Now, not everyone in the New Testament that was saved and the Holy Spirit fell upon spoke with the gift of tongues, that is, foreign languages. It happened at Pentecost to the Jews and now to a Gentile household. But it was showing that God was now pouring his Spirit upon Gentiles as well, saving them. But while Peter was preaching with the outward call, God's Spirit fell upon them with the inward call. And Cornelius was called out of darkness into light. He was born again. And he and his household began praising God and speaking in foreign languages, praising God. And Peter said, "Well then, we need to baptize these men. They have come to faith in Christ." Do you see what I'm saying here? Back in Galatians 5, Paul starts verse 13, reminding them that anything they know about Jesus Christ, any blessing, any mercies, any comfort of their heart, any hope in the future that they have of glory and of mercy, is because God called them. Not just outwardly, but inwardly. He worked in their hearts. No man can say Jesus is Lord, Paul said, except by the Holy Spirit. And so believing in God's sovereign grace, who sovereignly works by his kingship and almighty power in the hearts of sinners while they're dead in sin and raises them to new life, is one of the reasons that we cannot give ourselves back to sin. God has saved us. We have not saved ourselves. So he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren." All of these blessings God has worked in your heart. "Only do not use your freedom. Turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." This brings us to the warning that Paul gave secondly in this verse, that they are not to take advantage of God's mercies. "For you were called to freedom, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity, an occasion, an event, an act for the flesh." What does he mean? Don't turn your freedom, the blessings of Christ, into an opportunity for the flesh. Well, first you have to understand what he means by flesh. And there are a lot of misunderstandings about this. The word flesh is sarkikos, fleshly, is used in the New Testament different ways. And I'm just going to list five ways right quickly. One, it is used for just the plain old physical body, what we call flesh and bone. That is, it is our physical body as opposed to the spirit or soul of a man or woman or child. To be absent from the body, Paul said, the fleshly part of us, is to be at home with the Lord in the spirit. So sometimes the word flesh is used just for the physical body. Secondly, sometimes it is a term used to characterize life in the flesh. That is, if you're living in this world in the flesh, you're just living in this world as a human being. You're alive, you're walking, you're talking. You're in the flesh in terms of being alive as a person. Third, sometimes it's used to identify the works of the flesh. That is, that a person is trying to earn favor with God through what they do in their fleshly body, using their fleshly body to do some work to try to get God to accept them, forgive them, or bless them. And those works of the flesh are almost equivalent to what Paul talks about in Galatians, the works of the law. A person trying in their obedience of life through the flesh, trying to earn favor with God. And of course, it's impossible to do that. But sometimes the word flesh means that. And sometimes it refers to unconverted human nature. We are by nature sinners. In Ephesians 2:3, Paul uses the word flesh to describe sort of the embodiment of a life or a heart in rebellion against God. He says in Ephesians 2:3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, or the desires of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath even as the rest. The natural man, the fleshly man, the carnal man, does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are spiritually discerned. And so in some places, the word flesh is identifying unconverted sinful nature. It's not talking about our body. You know, there are some people, in the 20th century particularly, and when I was in seminary in the 80s, a book came out, and it tried to identify sin in the brain, that it was an organic, chemical, electrochemical reaction of the brain, and that's where sin was located, in the flesh, in the mind. And of course, that goes, that is not what the Scripture teaches, but it was trying to say, trying to identify sin with the body like the Greeks did, that the body is sinful and weak, but the spirit soars into exalted thinking and so forth. But that's not what we're talking about here when we say in the flesh. Sometimes it refers to the sinful, the remaining sinfulness in the Christian. And that's what he's referring to in verse 13. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. He's not saying do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for your muscles and your bone, or for the abnormal chemical reactions of your brain to kick in. He's saying that there is in the soul of the Christian remaining sin that we call flesh. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. There is a continued warfare between the flesh, that is, the remaining evil in our sinful nature as Christians, and the Spirit, the working of the Spirit of God in our souls. Turn with me to Romans 7 just a minute, and I want us to look at what Paul says about this in this issue of a remaining sinfulness in the Christian. Now, there are some people in the 20th century that have taught that there's no sin remaining in the Christian, that we've been given a perfect spirit, and that spirit wars against something called the flesh, which is another being within the Christian, and they're at war with each other. But the Christian never sins, only the old man sins. That is not true. We do not have two separate beings, a white dog and a black dog, fighting against each other, and sometimes one wins for righteousness and one wins for evil. We are one whole being, now dominated by the desire to love God and serve Him, but in which God has caused sin to remain in our thinking, which is not perfect, in our feelings, which are not perfect, and in our will, which is not perfect. Romans 7:22, Paul the Apostle, a Christian, first person, present tense. You cannot get away from the grammar of this passage. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, these word law in verse 23 is not talking about the Ten Commandments law. It's talking about the principle, a law of my mind, a law of sin, which is in my members. And he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free? There's freedom from the body of this death. And his answer to himself is verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, and now he's talking about how he lives presently as a Christian. On the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God. That's a Christian mind. The mindset on the flesh, Romans 8, verse 5 through 8, is hostile to the law of God and does not submit itself to the law of God and is not able to do so. But the Christian loves the God who has given a law and therefore loves the law of that God. And he says, wretched man that I am, who shall set me free? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. And when he says flesh, he's not talking about the location of evil in his physical body. He's talking about the remaining fleshly life of the unbeliever, that there's a remnant of sin dwelling in Paul, the believer. And he has to fight for that every day. Paul put it like this in Galatians 5:17. Turn back there with me. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So what does he mean by flesh? He's talking about that remaining sinfulness in even the Christian mind, emotions, and will. That's why we cannot be perfect in this life. We are going to be in a spiritual battle from the day we call upon the name of Christ to save us, seeking to take every thought captive for Christ, seeking to begin to love what God loves and hate what God hates, seeking to choose those things which please God instead of those things which please our sinful desires and selfish desires. And we're going to be in this battle. So what are they to do as Christians to not take advantage of God's mercy? This is what Paul is warning them about. God has determined that sin remain in the Christian, that through our faith in Christ, we daily overcome evil with good and bring glory to God with every battle we win. You know, there are some believers in this world that think their life doesn't count for Christ. They're not a missionary. They're not a preacher. Not all of their children are converted. Their spouse that they've tried to minister to for years and show them the love of God and encourage them to know the love of God just doesn't seem to grow in grace and Christ-likeness like they'd hoped to. They don't have that unity and fellowship they hope they would have by this time with each other. And they look at their life and they judge it this way as being either a failure or insignificant or in some way a shame to Christ in this world. And they look at other lives that seem to be so fruitful and count so much and make such a difference in so many other lives, and it only makes them feel worse. But you know what? Every time that Christian, as Paul says in Romans 8, puts to death the deeds of the body, he glorifies God. She glorifies God. Every time they speak the truth instead of lying, they glorify God. Every time they are tempted to despair and instead they look at the cross and say, I believe, and they look at the empty tomb and they look at Christ's exalted reign over all the earth, and they look at the situation they're in that they can't seem to control and they can't seem to respond like they should, but they fight through that and they respond with love and forgiveness and self-denial and care and service. The name of Christ has been glorified by the angels of heaven. And on the last day, it will be seen that saints who we never have known their names on earth, who never made a mark in the history books, who never preached a sermon, will be seen as those who have glorified God by overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil in their hearts and lives. There is no greater purpose than to live in this world the way Christ wants us to live. Whether anybody else knows it or not. Whether anybody agrees with us or not. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have one of Paul's greatest statements about living in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Do not take advantage of God's mercies and say, well, I'm saved, so it doesn't matter what I do. I don't make any difference anyway that anybody knows about. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. No longer living for themselves. He died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. How can you take advantage of such grace, such love, and just keep on giving yourselves back to sin? This was the problem that Paul saw in Romans chapter 6. Like ungrateful children, a parent gives them food, clothing, shelter, teaches them about God. They love them and forgive them of a multitude of sins that their children were too proud to even think they had done. And they raise them up and they turn completely away from the life, the love, and the care of godly parents, grandmothers who prayed for them, like we saw in that book in the announcements. Mothers who on their knees cried out to God for the soul of their child. Fathers who wept when they saw their child go into drunkenness and drugs and immorality, knowing that they were destroying their lives and that they were doing things that would affect them the rest of their lives and that they would regret later. These ungrateful children. Now turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to see these verses that I'm bringing out today. This is a kind of a scary verse or portion. But that's what's happening here. Christ has given us everything. How ungrateful it is. How unloving to give ourselves back to sin because we think we're okay with God and He'll forgive us later anyway. Do Christians actually think like that? Sometimes they do. And then they have to repent of that. Taking advantage of a Savior's love to give themselves to a selfish, sinful desire. Because He's, at those moments, on those occasions, not enough. 2 Timothy 3. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Did you notice that, boys and girls and young men and women? And look at the next word, ungrateful. That's what we're talking about. Unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. Do you know how much good is mocked in this day, in our nation, in the airways, in music, in media of every kind? Where it was only when I was a little boy, just 60 years ago, everybody was trying to be good, and good was admired. In one generation. And I believe because of the failure of the churches to teach the Word of God faithfully. Even those who call the name of Christ as their own hate good and love evil. Lovers of pleasure, treacherous, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal. We have lost the idea of even being courteous in our generation. We're just brutal with each other. Haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And who are these people? Well, they hold to a form of godliness. He's talking about these people. They are holding to a form of godliness. They are professing to be Christians. Although they have denied its power. And he says, avoid such men as these. Avoid such Christian teachers, so-called, as these. So you kind of get sucked into this in the last days. Yeah, people are getting worse. The world's going to pot. Everybody's getting so bad. And he says, these are the people that hold to a form of godliness. They profess to believe in God, and they're acting like this. It's not a pretty picture. For one who professes to believe that Christ died for them and they are His disciples. And this behavior looks very much like, turn back to Galatians 5. Keeping coming back there. It looks very much the same life as the unbelieving life of Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. He's not talking about your muscles and bone sets its desire against the spirit. If you want to take it literally, then you have to say only your muscles do it. He's talking about the remaining or the sinful nature of man called flesh, living only for self, only for without God in this world, only for what you want to do, only for the things that please your flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please or wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now the deeds of the flesh, that is the acts that come from the flesh, the sinful nature, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions or heresies, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is unconverted behavior, and it looks just like 2 Timothy 3 of those who hold to a form of godliness. In the church, professing to believe Christ, these unbelievers live this life of immorality and drunkenness and outburst of anger and self-centeredness. And yet there are those who profess the name of Christ who take advantage of His grace and give themselves to occasions for the flesh. So do you believe in the grace of God so much that you feel free to keep on sinning? It's just not a big deal anymore. I've just spoken to my wife with a harsh voice. I've used words that I know hurt her to the core of her being. But that's okay. I'm sorry, honey. Forgive me. Let's go ahead and keep on doing what we're doing here. Instead of grieved and broken, that you would use your mouth to say evil things and give the flesh an opportunity because you feel okay with God. No big deal. You see, it's the belief in the freedoms that we have in Christ and how great they are that makes us sick of sin in our hearts and minds, that makes us to see how ridiculous it is to be called to freedom and then to use our freedom for an opportunity for the flesh. It's on those times where we're tempted to sin that grace might abound, that we comfort our hearts that it's not so bad that we've sinned because Christ is such a great Savior, that misses the whole point. That He had to suffer as much the wrath of God upon the cross to make atonement for that Christian sin as He did for your unconverted sins that were much grosser. You see, we're to set our minds on the freedoms that we have in Christ every day. We're to live under grace. We're to live in the kingdom of Christ. We're to live by faith. We're to walk by faith. We're to walk by the Spirit, believing that God's Spirit is with us and in us, that He knows what we're thinking and feeling before we do, and that He calls us to be pure of heart and pure of mind. The goal of our instruction is love. From a good conscience, a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unhypocritical faith. We can't take advantage of grace and be comfortable. The blood of Christ, the love of Christ controls us. So how did Paul walk to make sure that he didn't take advantage of grace and the freedoms he had in Christ and give himself the freedom or the occasion to sin and not feel so bad about it? Turn back to Galatians 2, verse 19 and 20. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. Freedom. Freedom from the condemnation of the law. Freedom from the judgment of God. Freedom from death. Freedom from Satan's domination. Freedom from sin's domination. Heaven is my home. Christ is mine. For through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. And this is how he lived. I have been crucified with Christ. Old Fred is dead. That way of life, don't want any more. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I, my old sinful, ruled self, that lives. But Christ lives in me. If we could just grasp what that means, it would change every thought, every feeling, every choice we make. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. Now he's saying there, in life, while I'm alive on this earth. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. You mean we're supposed to think about Jesus Christ all the time? Absolutely. Well, I can't do my work and think of him too. Well, that may be that you can only do one thing at a time, but you can believe that he's with you while you're doing your work. And you can believe that he's over you in all things in your life while you're doing your work. And you can live in a world where he is on his throne and he is ruling all things by the word of his power. And he will not allow a thing to touch your head or your life without going through the fingers of his love and what is best for you and for me. That's called faith in him, in his goodness, in his faithfulness, that he has an integrity that does not match ours, that even if we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself, Paul told Timothy. So what does spiritual freedom look like? Well, it looks like this, as it lives its way out. Verse 13, through love serve one another. Free at last from self and selfishness. Free from pride and arrogance and thinking you're better than another. Free at looking at another person and saying by their life they don't deserve my attention or care, my forgiveness or love. Free from self, selfishness, and the flesh that remains in every Christian heart. Through love, serve one another. That's what the life set on the Spirit looks like. The life set on the flesh, we've already looked at. But the life set on the Spirit that believes in the atonement of Christ for you, that believes that he has accepted you by faith alone, that God's Spirit is with you, in you, and will never leave you or forsake you again, even if you're kind of a mess spiritually at times. And is working to produce the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That's what freedom looks like. A life that is like Christ, who considered others' needs as more important than his own and emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being found in the likeness of a bondservant, he obeyed unto death. And who's the beneficiaries of that humility, that unselfishness, that self-denial, that love that is so beautiful that it warms our hearts when we hear of it. It encourages us that such a God would love us that much. We are the beneficiaries.
We have the freedoms now of the children of God. If we just stop and think about Christ and what he's done for us, it would help us to overcome those times we're tempted to give occasion for the flesh to raise its head again. And if we should fail and sin against him again, he is of such a grace that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Why would we want to take advantage of such love? If you are not in Christ, that's what he promises you, his pledge of love and faithfulness. That all who come to me, he said, I will in no wise cast out, even sinners, but will apply his blood to atone for their sins and his righteousness to cover them, if you would but come. And to those who have found him precious for years and they've become dull of hearing and dull of thinking, and do not dwell upon the freedoms that we have in Christ Jesus, he calls us to repent and return. And he is so gracious that when we have forgotten him, he will not forget to keep his word to us. And if that doesn't capture your heart to renewed faithfulness and thanksgiving, then something else is wrong. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13:14, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we are humbled as we sit here this morning because your word does search our hearts and our minds and our very feelings and thoughts. But we thank you that your blood cleanses from all sin, that your righteousness is so perfect that it can cover the remaining darkness of our hearts and make us presentable before God. We ask that you would open our minds to understand the height and breadth and width and depth of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus and all the freedoms that we have so that they would stay upon our minds and hearts every single day and affect the choices we make. Help us when we are tempted to make occasion for the flesh, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, and to walk as he walked. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.